In the name of the one holy and living God. Amen. Please be seated. So happy Eastertide. I can smell Easter in the air. I don't know if it's wafting all the way back there. But our gospel, our readings today, all the readings in the Psalms, point us at what is post-resurrection like? What is life in the resurrection? What does the resurrection bring? So today we're going to look at the big picture. What does resurrection bring? God can conquer death. Death isn't the end. Jesus is among us now. A new life available now. There's a new commission that we hear in the gospel. Go out, spread the good news. And 1 John echoing that gospel, to go out. There's the gift of the Spirit. And nobody is excluded. Thomas not excluded. Regardless of doubt, nobody excluded. There's forgiveness. John's first letter. Even the gospel talking about sin and forgiveness. And there is generosity, a call to care for one another. This picture of post-resurrection life is a life anew, a life of abundance, a life of inclusion, and a call to build community, to build a beloved community. In resurrection, John's letter says, God is light and there is no darkness at all. God will provide. In a sense, this new freedom gives us some freedom from those things that the commandments warn against. Freedom that we don't have to covet. God will provide. We don't have to steal. We can share. We can do what Jesus said. Love our neighbors as ourselves. As we are loving God with all our hearts and our minds and our strength, our souls. So the question this morning is, how do we actually go about building a community based on Christ? A community centered in loving God as God loves us and loving our neighbors. How do we move forward holding all this good news, this big picture good news, with the reality of our emotional lives? We have the emotions coming out of Easter of mystery and awe. But there's also fear. Think about those disciples in the room cowering because they're afraid. There's also sin, our inclination to mess things up, to do those things which are not of God. In the gospel reading, which we always tend to focus just on Thomas and his doubt, when Jesus comes to the room to the disciples at first, when he first appears to the 12, after the peace and he tells them to head out, he says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. This is about sending out. About Jesus gives the Holy Spirit for this mission and gives them the instruction. The one instruction other than going out is if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. This is a key to building community. So the challenge comes down to the practicalities. How do we do that? How do we become forgiving? How do we deal with our emotions? And how do we do this in a world where our realities are so out of sync with God's vision? We live in a world with poverty, injustice, racism, homophobia, transphobia. We all know about oppression and discrimination against people for nationality, skin color, gender, gender identity, gender expression. And there's not only the reality of how we devastate and hurt one another, there's the trashing of our planet. There's this reality of personal and collective sin into which We're called to build community. The history of Christianity is chock full of people attempting in various ways to create community. Big variety of different forms of communities, different holy people. And this variety includes both the extremes of holiness, the extremes of the best of humanity, and also extremes of the worst. I went to a high school, an Episcopal high school, that was one priest's attempt to create a community. It was founded by a man who'd been the rector of a church in town. He'd been in town for about 10 years. And the story goes that he was sitting with his senior warden and said, "You know what? All these years, I don't think I've saved one soul." So he decided to create his own community. He decided that maybe the souls he should work with are the young people. Maybe forget about us grown-ups. So this community was founded on some, and embodied some really unusual principles. The main one was that it was a community that had self-help. And what that meant was that students did all the cleaning. Not one janitor at all. So what does student body doing cleaning produce? There was, in retrospect, a real upholding of the equal dignity and equality of every single one of us. We could be scrubbing windows, we could be dusting windowsills, we could be cleaning what we called the cans, next to someone who might be the heir to a business mogul's fortune, or someone who was on full scholarship. This equality also produced a bit of a check on cliques, because you could be assigned to a job with someone who you may not like very much, or you could be assigned to a job where there's someone you always wanted to get to know. But we all had to work together, whether we liked it or not. Now, this was not managed by the grown-ups, by the faculty. It was managed by the students, and you grew up watching these seniors with all this power to manage this self-help system. And each senior was responsible for a different area. So you could be responsible for the science building, or you could be responsible for the music rooms. And the seniors also had this thing called slip power. You'd get good slips if you volunteered for something. A senior could write you a good slip, like, "Oh, you stayed after your job today." Or they could write bad slips. You walk on grass, you skip your job. And the huge infractions were dealt with by faculty. But what we did with all these slips is they would go into sort of a central area, get sorted out by student, and then a committee of students would classify people. You'd look through a person's slips, and if somebody had all good slips and everything stellar, they would be a one. And if everything in the collection was bad slips, no good slips, you'd be down at a four. The good slip people, the ones that were one, would get higher privileges, like, "Hey, you can clean the chapel where there's hardly any dirt." If you're down a number four, you might get those cans in the locker room. In our bones, again, in retrospect, I see how this communal responsibility helped form in us the idea that everyone is equal, that everyone has value. And it also formed in us a respect for our environment. The student areas were incredibly clean. The most disgusting place outside of bathrooms was actually the faculty lounge. Because the faculty didn't have to clean. It was interesting how this system of mutual caring for property and this slip power system was somewhat of a check on sin. students were not littering. There was this communal acknowledgement of what is done for the betterment of everybody and what things are done that are not for the well-being of all. And in a sense, that's an acknowledgement of sin. There is also a communal learning about power and grace in community. The seniors got to wrestle with, how do you exercise your slip power? Are you going to be someone who forgives on the spot if you catch somebody running across the lawn? Or are you quick on the bad slip trigger? And the same thing for the volunteers. Are you somebody who, if a student who's doing your in your cleaning area does something extra, cleans a pot in the kitchen, do you give them a good slip as a thank you? Or are you stingy with those good slips? And the behaviors triggered of the seniors with this power triggered different reactions from the underclass folk. The really generous ones had the really good students, the ones who are great cleaners or great volunteers, begging to be on their jobs, and they would get priority as part of their perks. So this was a community that was founded on trying to uphold the well-being of every student in an imperfect way, but a way that is unique nonetheless. And I hear echoes of what we were trying to do and what we participate in as kids in today's psalm, of how good and pleasant it is when brethren live in unity. Now all of this whole picture, fell under the motto that was on the chapel door. And we had chapel a couple times a week, as good Episcopal school children did. And we would see this motto going out of chapel every couple times a week. The motto was, from each according to their ability, to each according to their need. Anyone heard that before? I thought it was a school founder who came up with it. But when I was in a college interview and waxing on about what my job was in the system, the admissions officer, mouth agape, said, "Wow, you went to a Marxist school?" Like, Marxist? Seriously? I had no clue. The ideals of the community were actually in line with some of the ideals of Karl Marx, but I had learned history and I had been taught that Marx is Mr. Religion is the opiate of the masses. But it looks like Marx lifted the idea of each according to their ability to each according to their need right from the reading we heard in Acts, that very first reading, which says, "Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was in common." Wow, what a call. And it's at the heart of one of the most challenging calls in how we build community and how we live our lives in community. How do we deal with the economics? How do we deal with the reality of the haves and the have-nots? Now, this picture in Acts is an incredible ideal. The community at that time was focused on worship and fellowship and charity. And this is generosity and trust beyond one's wildest dreams of what is possible. The reading goes on to say, "There was not one needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." What a picture. But in the very next scene, that ideal runs into trouble, and two members of the group try to defraud the group, and they drop dead. So this is an ideal that didn't even make it through two chapters in Scripture. There's a great theologian on Christianity and economics named Catherine Tanner, who looks at how Christianity has the capacity not only to shape all the aspects of our lives, but all the aspects of our economic lives together. She takes an appreciative and also a critical look at how Christianity and economics have been expressed over time. The historic forms of capitalism and now forms of capitalism that's in a more finance-dominated form. She takes a clear look at economic inequality and structural unemployment and underemployment, the instability of boom and bust cycles, and holds that up to Christian theology, to what we believe, what God's promises, what God has revealed in Christ, what Christ has done in his death and resurrection. And she claims that holding those up, we can imagine anew a world of total human flourishing. That's beloved community, a world of flourishing at every dimension of our lives, dignity for everyone, justice for everyone. And this is a community that this morning we're going to be baptizing little Carter into. We are a community here at St. A's. We try to live into these ideals. We've wrestled with economics. We ask you all to pledge because we are fully self-supporting. And thanks to your generosity, we have two new fabulous bathrooms. Yeah, woo-hoo. And thanks to your generosity, and we hope there's enough generosity, we're going to be redoing Pearson Hall and have a labyrinth that's not falling apart. God's salvation is not just a matter of our hearts. God's salvation is a matter of our communities. It's a matter of reorienting our whole being and all our communities, reordering them to the restoration of every aspect of our lives, every aspect of human existence, reorienting them to God. So I don't have answers today. I can't tell you what to do or what not to do. What I can do, and I encourage us all to do, is ask the question, how am I, in practical ways, supporting the communities I'm in? Be it the community of family, be it this community here, St. A's, be it the community of schools or corporations or nonprofits or wherever we're involved. How do we foster equality? How do we foster justice, dignity, and new life? How do we live the good news? How do we do what Jesus asked the disciples to do, to go out and spread the good news? Amen.